Your foundation's dug in Zion, your house is built in Sodom, and you wonder why the walls keep falling down.
Hi, this is Duncan Bauer from Johannesburg, South Africa with XK Talk, and today I want to play you a sermon that I preached last year in April. I've been very much under the impression that secondary brokenness is caused in people by the fact that they expect God to solve their problems. I'm guilty as everybody else. I would love the Lord to make my life very simple, and especially in the light of homosexuality, to just take away my affliction and to make things go well. But He's not in the business of doing that, and this sermon explores that, so enjoy. Yeah, here we go again. But it has been a peculiar 2 weeks, hasn't it? I mean, the world has watched while a man who has represented 1 billion people in the world has died. Lots of people have died. Charmaine Raftasas' father passed away peacefully last Monday. Andrew Christie's dad-in-law passed away the same day, a couple of hours before that. I can't remember Irene Jones. Debbie Jones' friend's name. Maria died as well. Prince Rainier of Monaco died after ruling the country for 56 years. How's that for a track record? Some people have, you know, never even get that old. And a good friend of mine committed suicide on Tuesday morning by hanging himself. It was a hectic 2 weeks. Some people, as they died, the world watched. Some people, as our families watched. Loving families said goodbye to them. And one person died by himself. Only the Lord watched. And surely, as a Christian, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He desperately loved the Lord. But he had a terrible, terrible life. He was desperately unhappy. He suffered with deep depression all his life. And I can only imagine that the domestic servant who walked in on him while he was hanging there did not say when she saw him, "My, my, here is life and life more abundantly." How do you answer the questions that brings up? There's almost no way to really make sense of that. Now, I don't want to speak about him this morning. This sermon's not about him, but it's about this thing that happens in the world to people of all races, all ages, all religions. It's this thing that Haggai describes a little bit. Now, he's not speaking specifically about this, but it's a good description. It is life after the fall. It is life after the mess. It is life as we have to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. We cannot wish it away. We cannot pray it away. We cannot pretend it exists, although many of us spend most of our time in Egypt on denial. Because life just doesn't turn out, as Irba Bombeck said, to be a bowl of cherries. It just doesn't. Haggai says this in Haggai 1 verse 6. Listen if you can identify with this. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to have them in a purse with holes in it. There's a nice optimistic outlook on life, isn't it? But if you have ever in your life felt like this, just put your hand up. If at any point in your life you've wondered, "Hello, is there anybody out there?" You know, what is this all about? Now, I'm not going to answer that question to you this morning. I'm just going to try and sort of like work our way around it a little bit scripturally, nochal, And try and see if there's any model for this in the Bible that does not leave us discouraged and broken and downhearted. I am quite relieved to my friend that he's not with us anymore. He was lonely at the end. The Lord didn't see him. The Lord saw him go, and he did not go running, sort of victorious into the arms of the Lord in slow motion like Hollywood depicts it. But he is in the arms of the Lord. And I know I saved his life 25 years earlier as he tried to commit suicide, the first time that I know of. But he is in the arms of the Lord. I know that. So, let's continue. There are these little foxes that pilfer from us, that steal from us, that try to rob us of our joy. And although we are Christians, apparently we do not have, as Douglas Adams says, the answer to life, the universe, and everything. We do not, even though we would like to make sense of it all. And we cannot say that we know with any kind of assurance how to provide an answer to why these things happen. I think the problem is partly because we've bought this lie that life is supposed to be problem free. You know, the moment you buy that thing that the Lord offers on the cross, suddenly all problems in life should be solved. You know, it does say in the Bible that happy is the man that fears the Lord, doesn't it? It does say that in the one translation. The other translation said, blessed is the man. And now blessing is a funny thing. It contains all sorts of other little nuances that we would rather not look at. And I'm not going to talk too much about the word blessing, but it's interesting that the Bible doesn't really say in so many words that when you buy that package, everything is going to be fine. It's sorted out, and now we just go, as Costa Mitchell says, sail to heaven on an Innispring mattress drinking Coca-Cola. Doesn't happen that way. There is a book that says that that is the case, and that's probably Oprah's new magazine. She looks fabulous, and now she's solved all the problems in her life because she can control her weight. It's simple. You know, if I can get that, imagine. Imagine if I could just control my weight. Imagine if I could just buy that car that's not going to break down around every corner. Wow. I'll have it made. Really? Yeah? No? Anybody felt like that before? No. Or Femina? Or Cosmopolitan? You see, I think that the Lord, when we ask for solutions, the Lord says, I will provide you with salvation. The Lord, let me say that again. I think it's such a clever little one of those little preacher things. The Lord is not interested in solutions. He is interested in salvation. Sometimes He does provide solutions, but He is not here in the business of doing that one-armed bandit thing that we so famously talk about in the vineyard. You see, the kingdom, and I'm not going to go into the kingdom. The kingdom is already, but not yet. And so the Lord has retained for Him quite a large buffer within which He can be sovereign and not have to explain Himself. Isn't that interesting? It's very frustrating. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story again. Because it's such a brilliant illustration. And some of you have heard it a million and one times. I'm not going to go delve into it very deeply this time. I just want to use it sort of like peripherally as an example. When I came to the Lord in 1991, I was gay. Many of you, who didn't know that? Anybody? No, nobody didn't know that. I was gay, okay? And I had to come to the Lord and say, look, I actually don't have an answer for this problem. You know, much as I have tried sort of a little bit before to get around this thing, nothing happened. So now that you have caught me in this trap, you are going to have to do something about it. And sometime later, I'm shooting now to around about two years later, I went to a conference and there was a pastor from the USA, a vineyard pastor from the USA, who, as a result of being American, obviously knew everything. And so I do those things just for Carol. And I went up to him And he said he had a church of something like 12,000 people or something. I can't remember, but it was big and impressive. And so obviously he got it right. So Tim, what do you do about people in your congregation who are gay? And he said, we pray for them for deliverance. And I waited. And then he turned around and walked off. So I didn't, in my mind, I think there was a little thing that went sort of like, I think this guy's got a problem with homosexuality. Not with him personally, but with the issue of homosexuality. Because he prays for them, and then that's over and done with. And if I'd have bought that little story, that now everything should be hunky-dory, I would probably have ended up where Leonard was. Because it's not the truth. It is just simply not true that when you prayed for deliverance, for many things, not only homosexuality, depression, la la la, multiple sclerosis, all of those other things, sometimes it just doesn't go away. It's extremely inconvenient. So anyway, I didn't buy the package, but it made me think a little bit about that. And but anyway, let me rather go to talk about somebody else for a little bit and we can get back to me. I want to talk a little bit about Peter. He's a brilliant example of this. And I just first want to talk a little bit about him and then we'll get back and I'll just wrap up a little bit about me and then we'll be home and free. I'm going to ask you to read with me a little just now. And so far, if you want to go and look in Luke 22 verse 31, you can turn to your Bibles there. But I first just want to read something else about Peter. See, Peter also, like everybody else in the world, thought that God was into solutions. You know that they were waiting for the Messiah and he was supposed to come and make everything fine. Because the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans, and actually they believed that, as you well know, all of you have heard this many times, they expected a political Messiah. And of course, Jesus came and turned everything on its head because he didn't play their game. And I actually came across an interesting DVD which I'd like to watch at the video store. It's called Judas. And it's about the fact that Judas was actually interested in a political Messiah and was disappointed in what he found in the Lord. Didn't betray him because he was a bad person or because he hated the Lord, but betrayed him to try and provoke Jesus to taking power by political means. So Peter was in a similar boat. He also expected that things would happen differently and so on, and so he didn't quite get the picture. So when Jesus started telling Peter and the rest of the guys what would be happening, they were a bit disappointed. I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside. Listen to this. Can just imagine this. Peter took him aside. So, I think I better just set this guy straight, you know. He's going to set Jesus straight and said, "Never, Lord. This could never happen to you." And Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was looking for a solution, and Jesus, as we will see now, was not going to provide that solution for him. Because Jesus is God, and God is not here to solve our problems. God is here to save us. That is why Jesus came to earth, is to save us. He didn't come to make everything fine and nice and good and dandy. Okay, now let's read in Luke 22, verse 21. You see what's happening here, that they're at the Last Supper, and Jesus has just told them... Oops, I'm just going to remember this thing on my head here. that somebody will betray him. And it's very odd, but it didn't. That little conversation about who would betray him didn't last very long before it escalated into a conversation about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Hello, I mean, how interesting is that? It's like, if somebody's going to betray you, can it be me? Ugh, not seriously, I can't think it could be me. Let's rather talk about something that's less worrying and upsetting than that. We'll talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so, of course, Peter, being the blustering, sort of like vain, kind of arrogant guy that we see him, I don't know if he was really like that, but it's just nice to depict him like that because it serves my purposes this morning. So, makes quite a case for himself. And I can just imagine Jesus was a bit amused and more than a little bit sad and serious when he said the following: "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Simon is deaf. But he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." I'm sure that went down like a lead balloon. Because we would like to, when faced with news like that, that somebody's going to betray Jesus, we would like, first of all, we'd like to rather think it's somebody else that's going to betray him, because I can't see that in my own heart. It's definitely not there. Look, I mean, I know myself. I know I'm not the kind of person who can betray somebody. I either think it's going to be somebody else, or we talk about something else. Rather, let's just go on. Now, the interesting thing that I find here is that Jesus did not say the following: "But don't worry, Peter, I will stop Satan from sifting you." That's what we all think the Lord is saying. Deny it. That the Lord is saying, "No, Peter, no, Carol, I will stop the Lord from ruining you financially. The devil from ruining you financially. No, whoever, you know, I mean, no, whatever, Duncan, I will not stop you from having homosexual attractions." And let me just tell you something, that spirit-filled men are a lot more attractive than not spirit-filled men in the world. So now, not to say that I had this huge problem, but I mean, they are a lot more attractive because they've got something in them. There's something interesting about them. The Lord lives in them. Anyway, he also didn't say, "He asked permission, but I refused him." No. He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." In other words, I'm allowing you to be sifted. Conclusion number one: the Lord allows Satan to sift us like wheat. Can you say that with me, together with me? The Lord allows Satan to sift me like wheat. Interesting, eh? Job is also evidence of that. Then, these words that Jesus says next, sort of like, I felt this chill run down my back. It was not a pretty picture. "And when you have turned back," here's the bad news and here's the worst news. "Yes, I will pray for you, but you will still turn away from me." Okay, now I've learned a bit about this guy, and generally when he says something, he knows what he's talking about. Goodness. In other words, "Peter, you will turn away from me." Conclusion number two: this is not a game. It is serious, and God allows it to get serious. He allows it to get life-threateningly serious. He will let it get so bad that sometimes we will not go on, we will give up, and we will turn our backs on him. Some of you know people, Christians, who have not been able to handle this. Am I right? There are people around. We know stories of people, sometimes good friends, family, that have not been able to handle this. But a beautiful thing happens at this point here, and even more beautiful a bit later. And this is the beauty of what this whole salvation rather than solution is about. Peter at this point cannot see himself for who he is. Jesus obviously knows what's in his heart. Peter cannot see that. He's full of vain pride and bluster, and if his name wasn't Peter, his name would have been Duncan. I don't know if Peter was like that, but I know that I'm like that. And I know that you're like that. I don't have to even know you to know that you're like that, because we are all human beings and each one of us falls into our own little traps. Betray you, in other words, because that's this far. Betray is this far from deny. This far. Okay? there's not a great deal of difference between the two of them. Not me. I don't see it in my heart, and I know myself. So Peter is to be sifted by the enemy. And I want to ask you, have you ever had the feeling that somebody has been sifted by the enemy? I'll tell you a little short little story. We got a tenant for our flat. She's an American woman. She's a missionary. And she enrolled at Rhema for a diploma in social work and got lodgings with us and then went back to America to fetch her 9-year-old daughter, Grace. And we got placed for her in King's School, Robin Hills, where Dominique goes. And she went off to America and packed her child and her baggage into a car and drove to the airport in order to come back to South Africa and was involved in a 3-car pileup. Praise God that she was not injured and neither was her child. Nobody else was injured. But I ask you, is there a case to be made for Susan being sifted? I wonder. Maybe if Jesus hadn't been interceding for her, she would not have made it. You see, Jesus doesn't necessarily instigate the sifting, but he allows it. And there he is, interceding for us before the Father, that we may make it. That we won't be pushed beyond our limits. So she's alive and well, but she's remaining in America because she's lost her enrollment at Rhema, and she's going to hang around for another year and come to South Africa next year. So now, in our story, Jesus is betrayed. He's led away into captivity, and this ragtag bunch of almost hangers-on scatters. Suddenly this happy little group, thank you, Tracy, suddenly this happy little group is no longer so happy. They are scared, they are upset, they are confused, because what Jesus has said has come true, and actually they can see that this is going to end badly. It's not going to look very nice. Let's read on. Luke 22 verse 54, if you want to turn with me to there. It's just a little bit further on from where you were previously. Then, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. You can tell there's a guilt by association here. It looks like things are going to end badly. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine now Jesus at this moment in his life counting rooster crows? I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? That he had the foresight at this point to hear the rooster crow. What does it tell you about him? Where are his priorities? With Peter. In this moment, this darkest moment of Peter's life, says the moment, before the rooster, when Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was crushed. Because he was revealed to himself in all his glory. Suddenly he could see himself for who he was. And in that moment, Jesus, I'm sure, didn't look at him with signs of betrayal in his eyes, you know, sort of like daggers kind of thing. But Peter, I knew this, and I foresaw it, and I have prayed for you. I'm with you in this moment. Peter was this far away from betraying Jesus. He maybe didn't have the opportunity, but it was in his heart. That hairline crack was there, and Jesus allowed it to be shown up in full relief. There you go, in the firelight, Peter standing there weeping. And I suspect that only Jesus' prayer for him prevented him from doing something worse. Like Susan, not ending up in a massacre, a bloodbath of 3-car pileup. He sees himself for who he is and for who Jesus knew him to be. But he was not alone. Jesus, even in that moment where he knew what was happening, Jesus was with him. And Jesus does not abandon him in his failure. That's the other thing, and we'll get to that a little bit further. Jesus didn't leave him there with despair. My God, I've denied you. He doesn't leave him with that despair, as we'll see a bit later. In fact, somewhere now. Sometime later, after the resurrection, Jesus meets with the little band. He's appeared to them twice before, after the resurrection, and he meets with them, and he prepares a meal for them on the lake shore, and a very much more contrite and realistic Peter is present. I'm going to read from John 21 verse 15 if you want to join me. The words of the Lord to Peter are gentle, and this moment is poignant. It's a lovely word. Poignant. For those who don't know what it means, I don't know either, but it sounds right to use it at this moment. It's a poignant moment. If you're with me, I'm going to carry on. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" The word he uses here is agape. "Do you truly agape me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. Now I can imagine there was very little bluster and vanity in his voice at that point. "You know that I love you, that I phileo you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I phileo you." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John," he does a switch around, "do you phileo me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" There's no pride and bluster here. There's only honesty and sober self-knowledge at this moment. Peter's looked inside of his heart and he's seen what there is. And Jesus coaxes in this moment, in this tender moment, he coaxes Peter even to a further degree of self-knowledge. Jesus requires agape. Agape is like the sword of Damocles. Agape is this amazing thing that God has towards us, the world. Agape is the love that sacrifices itself, that throws itself in front of a train to knock somebody out of the way, to put it graphically. That is agape. He requires agape of Peter. And Peter, because he's seen what is in his heart, can say, "Lord, I can only phileo you, the love of a friend. Honestly, that's all I can offer you." He distrusts his heart, and rightly so. And this, of course, is the moment that Jesus has been waiting for. This is a moment. It wouldn't have appeared like that in that moment, sitting on the shores of that lake. But this is a moment where trumpets are fanfaring and are going, you know, praise God for this moment. Praise God for this moment of self-knowledge, where you have seen a bit of yourself, have seen and understood who you are. Because a man that knows that he is weak and admits it is far less dangerous than a man who is weak and thinks that he is strong. Think about it. And so Jesus can entrust his church to Jesus, to Peter, and say, "Peter, feed my sheep." Peter says, just in answer, he says, "Lord, you know all things." In other words, "I admit you knew me before I knew myself. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Now, once again, just to wrap up my little illustration about my own life, if I had bought that story from that vineyard pastor, I would have been discouraged, and I may have ended up like so many gay people who say, "Once gay, always gay." The evidence proves. Once gay, always gay. The evidence, in fact, suggests to me that, now that I'm talking about myself historically, that I am still gay because I look at people and whereas it's nothing like it was before, there is still evidence that I'm attracted to men. There is still evidence that I want to be joined to a man to satisfy this deep hunger for masculine love inside of me. And there is very little evidence when I look around me and see that this thing works of being prayed for and delivered. It just doesn't happen. There are so many disillusioned ex-gays out there who have fallen for that, have gone the ex-gay route 99% down the way, and then said, actually, I just don't have the strength anymore. I just can't handle it anymore. To fight at every turn, every time I look at somebody and have to say, I choose against homosexuality, I choose for Jesus. Step by step by step. How many men are there in the world? Any idea? Lots. Okay, take it from me, there are lots of men in the world. There are more women than men, but when you only see men, that doesn't matter. Okay, it's pretty difficult to avoid men. It is pretty difficult to get involved in relationships with men where you are tested in terms of resisting this thing because they love you and they extend themselves towards you, and everything inside of you wants to reach out and turn that into something that will satisfy something else. Okay, so just to say it, it's not a simple little thing. Okay, and I can tell you that unless Jesus was praying for me, many times I would have ended up in situations where I would have fallen. But I can tell you, I never did. And I can tell you that I never even seriously considered it, although I knew that sometimes in my mind, God, if you do not help me now, I will be in trouble. I know it. I know it. I know it. Unless you help me now, I will be in serious trouble. And of course, the further you get down this road, now I'm a pastor, but I went through all those little doing living waters, like getting married, having children. The further you get down this road, the more disastrous it becomes if you fall. In the beginning, it would have been okay, because everybody would say, it's fine, you know, it's get up to the Lord, oh, I pray for you, bless you, and it's okay, you're forgiven. But now so many much more people are involved in this thing. As time goes on, it becomes harder and harder and harder. What I would have liked was Jesus to say, here's my magic wand, let us just wave it over you and say, simsalabim, or whatever you want to use, and it's all gone. No more attractions to men. But it didn't happen. He did not take the feelings away, and I had to make decisions on a daily basis to unpack that thing bit by bit. In other words, put off the old man and to put on Christ piece by piece, garment by garment. I had to do that. And time. And I can tell you something, those who know me know that now, at this time in my life, I'm going through the deepest healing that I've ever experienced in relation to these things and all of the other things that gave rise to them. So it's not getting any easier as time goes by. I don't experience homosexual feelings anymore, but I am now having to deal with the roots that gave rise to the fruits. Okay? Roots and fruits. Roots and fruits. Okay, so every time I chose for him, I was adding, I was cooperating with him. I was being transformed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. That's amazing. Anyway, and still, I have to follow every little trail of sin into the outbacks of my heart to go and find it there and to go and sit with Jesus and for him to embrace me in that moment and for him to heal me. One by one by one. What I'm trying to say to you here is there is not a short route. Okay, it's not a simple thing. Romans 8 verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I tell you, it's not only will be revealed, it also is revealed in us as we do this thing. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So now, I know that I can say this to you, okay, this is not terminal. Unless I do something stupid and go and have sex with a man that's got AIDS, it's not terminal to have same-sex attractions. But there are some of you who have got terminal diseases. There are some of you who struggle with chronic depression, rooted deeply in the chemistry of your bodies. There are some of you who have got multiple sclerosis, who have got incurable diseases. Some of you have got financial problems that you cannot begin to think how these things will be solved. And to you I say, I don't want to be the one that said that these were light and momentary troubles. Paul said it. Okay? And he's a bit more of an authority than I am. I can say to you, Paul said that you are struggling with light and momentary troubles because the degrees of glory that are going to be revealed in you as a result, it's worth the wait. It's worth the trouble. It's worth the struggle. Trust Paul. Trust him. Okay? And in saying that, trust Jesus, who is there in that moment praying for you. Our job is not to give up and to die in a little heap. Our job is to resist the enemy at every turn and to root out the works of the enemy from our lives with tenacity and perseverance. And if you cannot do it alone, because you are struggling such depression that you can't even get up in the morning, let alone spell tenacity and perseverance, well, I hope that your friends are praying for you. And I know that Jesus is interceding on your behalf before the Father. Pray for one another. Because we are all of us, I know that you cannot imagine what this is all about at this point. I mean, you're young and strong. You've got your life ahead of you. You guys, you're sitting here in this third row. What is this all about? Okay? But trust me, you'll get there. Okay? When you reach my vast age, you will get there and you'll realize that life is hard. Okay? Fight! The victory we seek does not come in the form that we so earnestly desire. It does not come in that we win the lottery. Oh dear. I'm sure none of you buy lottery tickets in that hope. I mean, I entered a competition hoping that I would win a car so that I could sell the car and pay off my bond. Okay, I'm one of you. There's no difference between me and you. It does not come in the form that we so earnestly desire. The Lord does sometimes solve our problems when it suits Him. We don't always know why. He does sometimes solve our problems. But basically, He's actually more interested in something else. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, which he prayed for 3 times. My goodness, 3 whole times he prayed for this thorn in his flesh. It must have been serious. No, I don't mean to be. I suppose when Paul prays, he prays. And he expects results. I mean, you know, Jesus appeared to him, you know, for heaven's sake. Jesus never appeared to me, so I suppose my prayers aren't as strong as Paul's. Paul prays 3 times. It didn't go away. So that the power of Christ can rest on him. So that Christ, the strength of Christ, can be perfected in his weakness. Now these things, have you ever been able to see this objectively? And think with great joy and relish about the power of God being perfected in your weakness. I'm sure that many of you do flick-flacks every day about that. It's such a joyful thing when that happens, isn't it? I just want to read quite a long scripture, if you want to go with me, to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away; yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Go and read that. Read it every day. In this life there are no guarantees. There's biblical evidence for the fact that we will and are sifted on a regular basis. But God wants people who can look Him in the eyes and love Him and affirm that He is good no matter what. He needs that. Though you slay me, yet will I praise you. That's what God needs. God intends to save us bit by bit, piece by piece, occasion by occasion, choice by choice, instant by instant. He intends to save us unto Himself. That is why Jesus came. Jesus did come and release the captives. He did come and feed the poor. He did come and do all of those things. But those things are a picture of the consummated kingdom. The reality is, and you can affirm with me, that that is not what happens every day. It's not to say we shouldn't expect it, and that's why we lay hands on people and we pray for them, and we fully expect that the Lord will come and He will heal them, because that is who He is. He's a Lord, a God that is there present for His people in the moment, and He has actually got every intention of healing us, except in that buffer zone where He can decide what to do, and He will. Okay? So already, yes, the kingdom has come, but it hasn't been consummated yet. It hasn't come completely. So all of these circumstances, these financial troubles, these people that hassle you and that causes thorn in your side, these temptations, all of those things are real. They are not going to go away. We cannot wish them away. We cannot tell fairy stories that will pretend that they don't exist, because they do exist. God wants us. He doesn't want us to put a cow or a sheep on the barbecue and sacrifice them to Him. He wants us. He wants us physically every day, moment by moment, instance by instance, day by day, event by event, temptation by temptation, sacrifice by sacrifice. Every moment of the day, that's what He wants. Us as that sweet-smelling fragrance to Him. He wants us to be like His Son, who was perfected through suffering. Jesus was perfected through suffering. I don't know what that means. But it says here in Hebrews 2 verse 10, Jesus was perfected through suffering. Okay, and if you didn't know that, you must go and look. And if you can tell me what it means, and how somebody who is perfect, born perfect without sin, can be perfected, I'm sure you could write a book about it. Nowadays you could make a fortune. I want to end with one last thought about Peter. We're going to carry on where we left off, and Jesus is speaking to Peter after He has asked him to feed His sheep. And guess what? He's preparing him for greater things, even than that. John 21 verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this. Now listen to this. Here's this for a happy moment. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. We know that that Peter was supposed to have been crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified and die like Jesus did. He was crucified upside down for the sake of his faith in Jesus Christ. I think that moment of denial was baby steps. So, the further good news is that once you've passed this test, and you've shown yourself to be faithful in this, then the Lord puts another nice big one in front of you that just makes that one look like baby steps. And so on and so on and so on until it appears on the clouds or you die. Okay? But, I've seen some of you change over years into something completely different from what you were when I met you. And I know that although I've got many problems still, I know that some of you have seen me change into something different. I am no longer that person who gave his life to the Lord in 1991. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," and we know he did, even unto death. I'd like you to stand with me, please. And I'm going to move to the keyboard now, because I want us to just sing together and to receive the Lord together and to experience His presence. And I'd like you to say with me, say the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And when we get to that bit about, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," you will be able to, after this morning, say it with some degree of conviction, I think. Because that is the reality. And just also what comes directly after that. "For thine is the," etc., etc., etc. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So this is Duncan Bauer from Johannesburg, South Africa, with Xgate Talk signing out. And please do leave a comment in the margin here, or send me an email on dblog@jendu.org. That's jendu.org. And I would love to hear from you. Thanks. Bye.
Just let me see if I'm getting this right. Your foundation is dug in Zion.